You can go ahead and turn to Romans 11 in your Bibles. As we start here this evening, I want to ask you kind of a silly question, okay? Use your sanctified imagination, quote unquote, for a minute here. What if the Apostle Paul, okay, what if he had a time machine? Or better yet, what if an angel brought him through time to right here, right now, Clayton, North Carolina, April 10th, 2016? What if just for, I don't know, half an hour, the Apostle Paul was able to come and share his heart with you? He only had half an hour. That was his time limit given to him by whatever, to share his heart with you. What would he say? You ever wondered what it would be like if you could just get inside Paul's brain, you know, pick his brain for a couple of minutes, sit down with him and ask him some questions? I'm sure we'll get to do all those things when we get to heaven. But I want to share with you tonight, I have five things that I can almost guarantee you, if Paul had 30 minutes to speak to you here tonight, Fellowship Baptist Church, these are the things that he would say. Okay? And they're all out of Scripture. Romans chapter 11, let's look at verse 13. Romans chapter 11 and verse 13. And by the way, he's speaking to Rome, which is primarily what? A Gentile church. Okay, how many of you here are Gentiles? Okay, like I said before, I'm kind of half and half, okay? I'm thankful that the gospel is the power of God to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek, and everybody in between. Okay, I'm thankful that Jesus said, I must needs go through Samaria, otherwise I'd be like stuck in the middle without hope. I'm thankful for that, but Romans 11, he's talking to Rome, he's talking to Gentiles. Verse 13, for I speak to you Gentiles. This is the first thing that I believe he would say. For I speak to you Gentiles, Fellowship Baptist Church, 2016. For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. Okay, now Paul wasn't one to toot his own horn, okay? He was one to have other people say things of him. He was very, very humble, okay? He was a great example of humility. But here, he's talking to the church in Rome, and he's saying, I am the apostle to the Gentiles. I am lifting myself up, magnifying mine office, okay? I'm emphasizing it to you so I can get you to do something. This is what he says. If by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, and might save some of them. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? This is something that Paul was very adamant about. And by the way, we can look at these things and we can say, well, Paul was a Pharisee, okay? He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He was of the tribe of Benjamin. And he's just basically saying what's on his heart. Are we forgetting that this is the word of God, okay, to us? Every word is God breathed. So we need to take this to heart. Verse number 11 of the same chapter, Romans 11, 11, he says, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? He's talking about Israel. He's talking about the Jewish people. And by the way, Satan hates the Jews, hates them, hates them. And he also hates born-again children of God. And so a ministry like ours is like right in the crosshairs of Satan, okay? He hates it. Look at verse number 11. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. There is so much going on in this world today, as I mentioned in the video, that just Satan is just constantly, throughout the ages, trying to destroy them. Okay? And if he can't destroy them physically, he certainly wants to keep them from hearing the truth. He wants to keep them from accepting the truth. It says this, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather through their fall, salvation has come unto all y'all, okay? Using the southern there. All of us, the Gentiles, the Samaritans, everybody else, salvation has become available to us. The Bible says that through their unbelief, we obtained mercy, okay? God gave the entire world an opportunity to accept the Jewish Messiah and experience the same benefit, the same blessings, the eternal life that was promised unto the Jewish people if they would accept their Messiah. And it's been made available to everybody. Again, verse 11. But rather, through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles, And here's the point. Here's the point of the whole thing. For to provoke them to jealousy. Now, we can gladly accept the benefits of salvation. We can gladly say, thank you, Lord, so much for saving me. And boy, this morning, wasn't that a blessing? I'm reminded more often here than anywhere else that I've been. I'm just so thankful for this church because it makes me remember what it was like when I first got saved. And Sister Joy talking about her father still being excited about his salvation at 90 years old. And I've seen that in you, Pastor. And I remember when I first got saved as a 15-year-old boy, there was people in the church that I started going to, Independent Fundamental Bible-Believing Baptist Church. You'll get over that. Okay? I mean, I was just excited as the day is long, you know, zealous, you might say. And this church reminds me of that excitement. And I'm thankful for that. But we can gladly take all of those things and kind of just forget that there's a purpose behind it. God didn't save you just to sit on a bump on a log. God saved you to be a witness, to be a light, to be salt, to share his glory, to glorify him to the rest of the world. And part of that is the Jewish people. Now, there's some that might say, you got to reach the Jews, you got to reach the Jews, you got to reach the Jews, and say, okay, you Gentiles, you're somewhere else. I am not one of those, okay? I want you to write it down. This is my statement, okay? This is my official position on witnessing to Jewish people. And I believe this with all my heart. We need to reach the whole world with the gospel, Jew and Gentile alike, and we need to do that in not neglecting to reach the Jews as we reach the Gentiles. Okay, I'm not saying we need to put all ministries and all missions to all the nations of the world, just set those aside and witness the Jewish people. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying we need to not neglect the Jew in our missions emphasis, in our ministries elsewhere. And I believe Paul would be pleased with that, and I believe more so Christ would be pleased with that. So the first thing I believe Paul would say, he would get up here and he would say, okay, all you Gentiles, I'm magnifying my office. You need to provoke them to jealousy. Okay, we need to, part of God's plan in bringing the Gentiles into salvation and giving them an opportunity to accept the Jewish Messiah, okay, anybody, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But there's a purpose in that, and he desires for us to in turn share the mercy that God gave us with the Jews through, in a roundabout way, God used them for us to be able to have mercy. And we need to not forget that. So I magnify my office. The second thing I would say, turn to Romans 9. I mentioned before what it would be like to pick the Apostle Paul's brain, just for 5 minutes, or live in his shoes for a day, or at least figure out what he was thinking for a day. What might it have been like? We have the answer in Romans 9:1. I say the truth in Christ. All right, so first of all, he's saying this is the truth. Second of all, he's saying this is in Christ. This is from Christ. This is absolute, complete, total truth. I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost. What he's about to tell us is the truth. It's from Christ. It's from the Holy Ghost. Okay? It's not just on the surface Apostle Paul burden. This goes deep. This is Christ. This is the Holy Spirit giving him this burden. What it would be like to pick Paul's brain. Verse 2, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. When you think about Paul, is that the first thing you think of? What he might be going through? Whether he's in prison, okay, whether he's in a palace, whether he's at the temple, whether he's in Jerusalem, whether he's in Antioch, or any of the other cities in which he ministered, that specific moment where you take a snapshot of what Paul is thinking about, it's continual sorrow. And you might not know that unless you read this passage, but he says, I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. You ever been there for whatever reason? Maybe it was a trial. Maybe it was rejection. Maybe it was some kind of difficulty or fill in the blank. Great heaviness, okay? I think we've all experienced that in some shape or form, in some way, in our lifetime. Well, Paul had that great heaviness, and it was continual. Continual great heaviness. Why did he have such sorrow? Verse number 3. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites. The Apostle Paul would give it up He would give up his salvation if it meant that his brethren would be saved. That is how deep, that is how heavy, that is how extreme his burden went. And I tell you, if he was here, if Paul was here, and he was just basically reading the scripture that we have here, okay? Not giving you any new revelation, but just reading his own writings. I believe it would be in tears, and I believe some of us would walk out because it would be scary, because we would see how much he was consumed with doing the will of God. There would be great conviction. And I can't really translate that to you. I'm just trying to show you what Paul's heart is, and guess what? What Christ's heart is. If we pick the brain of the Apostle Paul, we would find the mind of Christ. And guess what? Christ did it. Christ went to the cross to die, not only for the Jews, but for you and I as well. And that should cause us to think. That should cause us to be grateful. That should cause us to praise him, and that should cause us to act. And I mentioned in the video, there's three ways we can act. The very least thing we can do, it doesn't cost us a dime, might cost us a couple minutes, but is to pray. We are commanded to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Psalm 122:6. We are commanded to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. There is no way that Jerusalem is ever going to have peace without the Prince of Peace. And we're praying for the peace of Jerusalem. We're praying for Christ to return to give peace to that city. But they can have peace in the meantime. They can have peace from the Prince of Peace. They can have peace that passes understanding. They can have peace with God. They can have the peace of God by knowing him as their Savior. Now, the Bible says Israel is blinded in part, okay, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. So God is waiting for all of us, okay, all of the Gentile nations, all of the peoples and all of the places and all of the world to accept the Lord as Savior, okay? He has foreknowledge. He doesn't predestine people to heaven or hell. He has foreknowledge, and he's waiting. And I believe with all my heart, God's timetable is running down. And as we're getting closer and closer, we can see the signs. We can see the crazy things going on. We can see the things happening. Israel is a nation again, okay? 60 years ago, Israel became a nation again. All these things are happening, and I believe as we're getting closer, those blinders are starting to come off. There is more Jewish people being saved today, accepting the Lord as their Savior today, than since the first century. Something is going on, okay? God is working, and we need to be a part of it. So he says, I have great heaviness. That's the second thing he would tell us. Are we surprised? Do we think he would say something else? He would say he magnifies his office to the Gentile church at Rome. He would say he has great heaviness and great sorrow for his brethren. Turn over to Romans 10. The third thing he would say. The third thing I believe he would say to us, 2016, is, by the way, my heart's desire in prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Paul's heart's desire for Israel is that they might be saved. I was so blessed by that song this morning, both times. And Brother Jesse talking about Lazarus. Shortest verse in all the Bible, John 11:35, Jesus wept. Do you know why he was weeping? Did Jesus know that he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead? Absolutely he did. He even purposefully tarried so that God would get the glory from him raising Lazarus from the dead 4 days later. But the Bible says, actually, okay, this is, I think the Lord wants us to look here. Let's turn. Keep your finger there in Romans. We're going to be in Romans for most of the duration of the message. But turn over to John. I want us to see something. John chapter 11. Remember how I said this is Christ's burden as well? Now, Jesus was the one that went to the Samaritans when nobody else would. Jesus is the one that opened up the doors to Gentiles when everybody else said, don't listen to her. She's a Gentile. And she said, well, the dogs eat the crumbs from the master's table. And Jesus said, I have not seen so great faith all in Israel. But Jesus' heart is also for his people, okay? His heart is not to the neglect of the Jews. We need to realize that. There has been so much anti-Semitism in the name of Christ throughout the centuries by people that weren't Christians, but this lost world doesn't know that. This lost world thinks that Christians perpetrated the Crusades. This lost world thinks that Christians perpetrated the Inquisition. and even the Holocaust. Okay, there's pictures of popes shaking hands with Hitler. All right, it's just, people are so confused. Jewish people are so confused. You go to them and you try and share the gospel with them, they don't want to have anything to do with Christ because false Christians persecuted them in his name.
Right.
Now listen to this, John chapter 11, let's look at verse number 30. Okay, verse 31. There's a lot of Jewish people there at Lazarus' grave, believe it or not. The Jews then, which were with her in the house and comforted her. Then they saw Mary, that she arose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, she goeth unto the grave to weep there. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell on his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, this is the context. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled, and said, where have you laid him? And they said unto him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, behold, how he loved him. Jesus was sorrowing over one dead Jew who he knew that he would raise from the dead in moments. He was moved by the people that were weeping. He was moved by that spirit of loss. He was moved by seeing their just utter hopelessness. Jesus is moved. We have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. Do you know in Isaiah 53, he's called the man of sorrows? That's his name. He knows everything that we go through. He knows what it's like to experience loss. He knows what it's like to be with those that are experiencing loss. And in Luke, I think it's chapter 19, verse 41, maybe, but where Jesus goes over to Jerusalem, and he says, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I would have gathered you together as a hen gathereth her chicks, but you would not. And he wept over Jerusalem. This is the Son of God. This is God in human flesh. We've been studying all these different facets of the deity of Christ and how Jesus is God and man, 100% of each. And that makes it all the more amazing that he wept over Jerusalem and that he wept for Lazarus, and that he was moved by the Jews at Lazarus' graveside that were weeping. So, all that to say this, when Paul says, brethren, my heart's desire, Romans 10:1, when he says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved, it's not only Paul's heart, it's not only Paul's desire, okay? It's God's desire, it's Jesus' desire. The Bible says he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Couple of verses for you. Turn over to the book of Acts. I just want to show you this real quick. Keep your finger there in Romans. Acts chapter number 13. Acts chapter number 13. Pastor mentioned this verse a while ago, and there's also a passage in Acts 18, a couple chapters later, that are very interesting when we examine them. Verse 42 of Acts 13. I'm sorry, Acts 13, verse 42. And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached unto them the next Sabbath. Okay, this is Paul. Okay, he had talked to the Jews in the synagogue about Christ, and the Gentiles were desiring that he would teach them. Now, when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. And the next Sabbath day came also the whole city together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Okay, the Jews in that city that did not accept Christ, they're, you know, their feathers are all ruffled up. They're starting a riot. They're unhappy by what's going on. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. Now, when the Bible says that the gospel is the power of God to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, is he saying that, and we'll hear this a lot of times in different circles, the gospel already went to the Jews in the first century, he's done with them, it's, you know, to the Gentiles now. I don't believe that's the case. And if you look in Scripture, you'll see just a couple verses later what happens. Right after he says, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. Verse 50, but the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coasts. But they shook off the dust from their feet and came unto Iconium. Okay, so they're done with this city. They shook the dust off their feet and came to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. Verse 1, chapter 14. And it came to pass in Iconium that they went both together into the what? Didn't they turn to the Gentiles? Okay, that was a broad stroke of their ministry. But it wasn't eliminating Jewish ministry. In fact, as they would minister, we would constantly, even after this point, we would constantly see Paul first in the synagogue. That's what he would do. As his manner was, as his custom was, he went to the synagogue, time after time after time. They went into the synagogue of the Jews and so spake, and a great multitude of both Jews and also of the Greeks believed. That is a great model for ministry. You're reaching the Jews and the Gentiles alike, not excluding one for the other, not excluding the Gentiles, not excluding the Jews either. Turn it over to chapter number 18. We see a similar thing happen in chapter 18, a passage that's sometimes used in the way that I mentioned before. Look at verse 4, Acts chapter 18, verse 4. This is in Corinth. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. And when Silas and Timothy were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. Didn't he already turn to the Gentiles? Okay. He made a major shift in his overall ministry, a broad stroke, but he did not stop by any means talking to Jewish people about the gospel. Verse number 6, and when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook off his raiment and said unto them, your blood be upon your own heads, I am clean, from henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles. Okay, when Paul confronted people, a Jew or a Gentile, that did not want to hear what he had to say, he basically just let them off, okay? But he says, from henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles. Now, here's an interesting couple of verses. Look at verse 8. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house, and many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. Go down to verse number 13. Hang on a second. Let's go back up to verse 11. And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. And when Gallio was the deputy of Achaia, the Jews made insurrection with one against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat, saying, this fellow persuadeth men to worship God contrary to the law. And look at verse number 19. After all that, he came, in verse number 19, came to Ephesus and left him there. But he himself entered into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. Okay, so in both instances where he says, I'm done, we're going to the Gentiles. We're going to the Gentiles from henceforth. We still see him verses later in the synagogue, talking to the Jews and talking to the Greeks in the same city. This is what he did. This is his model. Now, turn back to Romans. I keep looking up there for a clock. It's a good thing that there's not one there. All right. Verse number 18 of chapter 11, Romans chapter 11. There's a lot in Romans chapter 11 that is misunderstood by most of Christianity today. It's simply not really even looked at, Romans chapter 11, because it deals with the Jews. And there's a lot of things going on today. How many of you have ever heard of replacement theology or covenant theology? Okay, it's out of the pit of hell, okay? It's saying that God is done with the Jews and the church is the new Israel. I've talked to a couple of people who were of that persuasion. And they'll say that, well, everything kind of retrofits. So when God's talking about Israel in the Old Testament and in the New, by the way, he's talking about the church. Well, then I said to this one fellow, I said, well, what do you do then with the passage where Paul says, hath God cast away his people whom he foreknew? He says, God forbid. He says, for I also am an Israelite of the tribe of Benjamin. So he's talking about a literal people. You cannot separate the Jewish people from the word of God. God, in fact, himself says, if you're going to destroy the Jewish people, you're going to have to destroy the sun, moon, and stars. Okay, and you're going to have to measure the depth of the sea and the heavens and the sky. Can't do that. You can't destroy the Jewish people. They are his people. In fact, there's a passage we're going to look at where it says, the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. You ever hear that passage? The context is him choosing the Jewish people to be his chosen people. That doesn't mean that they're going to heaven automatically. They still need to be saved just like any Gentile or any Samaritan. There's no way to heaven without Christ. But they were chosen to be his people to show himself to the nations. Okay, they did not necessarily succeed in doing that, but that's what they were chosen for. Let's look in chapter 11, verse number 18, and let's read down, verse number 18. Paul says this. This is the fourth thing that I believe he would say. He would say, boast not against the branches. Verse number 18. He says, boast not against the branches, but if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Skip down to verse number 24. He says, for if thou wert cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and wert grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? How many of you are saved here tonight? Okay, you know you're saved. I'm not afraid to ask, okay? All right. Do you know that the only reason that you are saved, the only reason that I am saved, is X number of years ago, long time ago, somewhere along the line, a Jew told a Gentile about Christ? Do you understand that? Okay, Acts chapter 10 with Cornelius accepting the Lord. All the Jewish people were like, what is this? A Gentile can get saved? A Gentile can accept Jesus? Is that even possible? And they were glorifying God when they realized that it was true, that a Gentile could be saved, okay? It was a rare occurrence. The question back then was not, can a Jewish person become a Christian? The question back then was, can a Gentile become a Christian? And somewhere along the line, you and I today have salvation because somewhere along the line, a Jew told a Greek about Christ. Should we not endeavor to return the favor? I believe God would be glorified with that. He's telling the church here at Rome, don't boast against the branches. They bear you. Moving on to our next point here. Verse 25. The next thing Paul would say is, I would not have you to be ignorant. Church in Clayton, I don't want you to be ignorant of this. I want to share something with you to make sure that you're in the know about what I'm about to tell you. Verse 25, for I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Sion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob, which, by the way, happens at the end of the tribulation period. And as I mentioned in the video, during the tribulation, two-thirds of Israel will be cut off. Okay, the part that makes it at the end is the part that they're going to see him, and they're going to look upon him whom they have pierced, as it says in Zechariah 12:10. They're going to look upon him whom they have pierced, and they're going to mourn, and they're going to accept him as their Savior. But at that point, guess what? Two-thirds of the Jewish people have been cut off. Time is short. I mean, the rapture could happen tonight. There's nothing preventing the rapture from happening. Are we going to let all of those Jewish people just go into the tribulation period, not knowing? We have a responsibility. For this is my covenant unto them, verse 27, when I shall take away their sins, as concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes, but as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sakes. God still loves them. They are still his chosen people, even though in Paul's day, the Jewish people were largely his enemy. Those that were saying that he was blaspheming, those that were committing him to be thrown in jail, much like he did before he got saved. Okay, it was a dangerous thing to witness to a Jewish person in the first century. He says, they're enemies for your sakes, but as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sakes. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. For as ye in times past have not believed God, yet now have obtained mercy through their unbelief. That's you and me. Even so have these also now not believed. Why? There is a reason that they have not believed. That through your mercy, this is Paul, what he would say to the Gentiles of Rome and what I believe he would say to the Gentiles in Clayton. That through your mercy, they may also obtain mercy. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. There's one last thing I want to share with you that I believe Paul and the Lord would have us to learn about Israel and about the Jewish people. And it's the next chapter. I like to call this Romans 12:1. I like to call this the therefore we don't care for. Lots of times we'll take passages out of context. And I believe that that's what's been done on a large scale with Romans 12 1 and 2. When we look through the scriptures, we'll see the context, okay? We get to Romans 12, 1 and 2. All of us know it by heart, basically. Is the context of Romans 12, 1 and 2 the entire book of Romans up to this point? Well, I guess you can say that in a general sense, but the specific sense, okay, the more specific context is Romans 9, 10, and 11. And even more specifically, the end of Romans 11. Huh, wouldn't you think? Wouldn't that make sense? That when Paul's talking about therefore in Romans 12, 1, it's referring to the previous verses ending Romans chapter 11. He would say this in closing, and it's dangerous when a Baptist preacher says in closing. Paul would say, brethren, I beseech you, I'm begging you, okay? His closing remarks to Fellowship Baptist in Clayton is he would say, church, I want to beg you for something. I want to beseech you from the bottom of my heart, just as he did to the church in Rome, which was a Gentile church. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. Wait a second, stop, okay? Forget everything you know about Romans 12, 1 and 2. Forget your preconceived notions and what you may think. And just think logically here for a minute based on the verses we just read in Romans 11. Romans chapter 11, starting in verse 25, going down, let's see, where is it here? Verse 30, okay? I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. Look at verse 30 of chapter 11. For as ye in times past have not believed God, yet now have obtained, everybody, what's that word? Mercy. Through their unbelief. Even so have these also now not believed, that through your, everybody, mercy, they also may obtain mercy. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have, everybody, mercy upon all. Paul just doesn't throw a therefore in there in Romans 12, 1 for no reason. He's saying, brethren, I beseech you therefore, by the mercies of God. And what's the mercies of God? The mercies of God relates directly to us obtaining salvation by the Jews' rejection of Christ, by the Jews' unbelief as a nation. Okay? God didn't say, I'm done with them. God forbid, as Paul says, he hath not cast away his people whom he foreknew. They are still his chosen people, and God has a plan that through the Gentiles to in turn reach the Jews again. And that's what this whole thing about mercy is. God mentions the word mercy number after number, tons of times in these last couple of verses. And then he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now, some of the new versions, they like to change this all around. Instead of reasonable service, they change it to spiritual worship. Okay? They put it in a realm where it's just this mystical, I'm presenting myself to the Lord. But when Paul says it, and the verses, the words here do not mean spiritual worship, okay? Reasonable service. It's a very real, physical, practical presenting your body to the Lord as a living sacrifice. Now, I'm not going to just drive home the fact that I think this is Jewish evangelism, but there is a context in which this verse is referring to reaching the Jews. Okay? It can be applied as a sanctification. It can be applied as giving yourself to the Lord. I'm just talking about the immediate context in the end of Romans 11. The context is the mercy of God and how we have obtained mercy through their unbelief. And Paul says, I beseech you, Gentiles at Rome, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice. By the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. Just previously, he mentioned how their enemies, for your sakes, the Jewish people, they're going to try and bring you before the synagogues and before the judgments and throw you into prison, throw you into jail. Okay? What Paul was dealing with, what Paul was a part of when his name was Saul, was like a first century ISIS, okay? Maybe not exactly the same, but there were similarities. He would go up to a house, and he would knock on the door. And the Bible says he would hail them, okay? So maybe I'd go to Pastor Ennis' house, and he would open the door, and I was Saul of Tarsus, okay? And I would say, Brother Ennis! And immediately, Saul knew that he had them. He would immediately have them committed. See, he had a mob of people waiting with him to commit them and have them thrown in prison, and many of them were executed. Okay, he consented unto Stephen's death. He may be not one of the ones that was throwing the stones, but he was holding the coats of those that were. Okay, the Jewish people in Paul's day were very dangerous to talk to. There's still some dangerous Jewish people to talk to today. But by and large, it's not anywhere near as dangerous as it was in Paul's day. Okay, we have it easy.
But nevertheless, it does not change God's heart and his desire. Verse number 2, he says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Now, like I said before, this can be applied. I'm not saying you can't apply it to sanctification. You can't apply it in a general sense. That absolutely is true. But the specific contextual sense of it, okay, the application to this verse in context is reaching the Jews with the gospel. And where he says, "And be not conformed to this world," the world has always hated the Jews, okay? Nowadays, especially, anti-Semitism is the only politically correct form of hate. The UN just made a decree a while ago. They had some kind of women's, what was it called? Women's rights meeting at the UN with all of their officials there. And they made the official decree from the UN that Israel is the world's most evil nation. Okay, it was officially what they said. Unbelievable. Anyway, be not conformed to this world. Be not conformed to what Europe and the UN and even in America, college campuses. Be not conformed to this world and what they think about the Jews. Be not conformed to this world and what they say about how, even in Christian circles, quote unquote, that God is done with the Jews. Don't be conformed to that. Hath God cast away his people? God forbid. This is what Paul is exactly talking about in the book of Romans, to the Gentiles. Don't be conformed to that. Don't be sucked into that. Okay? Now, certainly, God does not want us to be conformed to this world's mold of ungodliness and sin. That is absolutely true. I'm not saying that we can't use these verses that way, but specifically it's talking about the Jews. But be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. You need to look at the scripture to find out what's true about the Jews. You need to look at the scripture to find out what's true about Israel, because you're going to be fed all kinds of lies from this world, from Satan, from those that call themselves Christian. You're going to be fed all kinds of lies about the Jewish people. And the Jewish people are the apple of God's eye. Now, I'm not even fully Jewish, okay? And thank God that the gospel went to the Gentiles, or else, you know, I might be in just as much trouble, okay? I am thankful that God made a way for Jew and Gentile to be saved. We need to reach both. But I don't want us to keep, you know, certain aspects of the book of Romans and throw out chapters 9, 10, and 11. We need not do that. And then he says this, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, we'd like to take that and just kind of have some kind of broad general sense of, I need to know what the perfect will of God is for my life, which is true. We need to search for that. God has a plan for you, but so does Satan, okay? We need to find what God wants us to do and do it with all our heart. But here in this passage, he is talking about his will for the Jewish people. The Bible says that he's not willing that any should perish. And here he is beseeching the Gentiles in Rome that they would reach their Jewish neighbors, that they would think differently about the Jewish people, and that they would prove. You know, in the Old Testament it says, "Prove me now herewith, saith the Lord, that I might not open up the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing," when we would obey him in tithes and offerings. It's the same sense here. God's asking us to prove this. He's not saying, go out and just kind of test the water and see what it's like. He's saying, take me at my word. You're going to find out what the perfect will of God is when you get your mind right about the Jews. And that's the context here of what Paul is saying. The idea is to put it to the test. What is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God? In Luke 14, verse 19, this same word for prove is used in the idea of proving oxen. Okay? Seeing if oxen are up to the test. So we need to change our mind about some things. We need to change our way of thinking about some things. But Paul, sure, he would just have a day with quote-unquote Christendom today, okay? And I use the term very loosely. There's many that claim the name of Christ that are not at all Christians. But we need to be salt and light. We need to be, you know what? This is interesting. Jesus said that in the last days, many would come to him and say, "Lord, Lord, have we not done this in thy name, and this, and this, and this, and in thy name have we not cast out devils?" And he says, "Depart from me, I never knew you, you workers of iniquity." But then he's talking to the other nations. And he says, when I was in prison, you visited me. When I was naked, you clothed me. When I was thirsty, you gave me drink, so on and so forth. And they say, Lord, when did we do that? When did we give you drink? When did we visit you? When did we clothe you? When did we come and see you? When did we do all these things? And he says, whensoever you did it unto the one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it unto me. Jesus is intimately connected with the Jewish people. That doesn't mean they get a go-to-heaven free ticket, okay? They need salvation. They need the blood of Christ covering them, just like any Gentile would. But we need not neglect them. I mean, there's only, what, 14 million or so Jewish people in this world. And I dare say that we are neglecting them as the body of Christ, the church at large, Bible-believing Christians across this world. We are neglecting them to go reach others, which we don't want to stop reaching others, okay? I'm just saying, in your reaching others, do not neglect the Jew. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, I thank you so much for your love toward us. I thank you for your wonderful word and how it gives us your heart. It shows us your heart. To imagine God in human flesh weeping over Jerusalem as he would have gathered them as hen gathereth her chickens, but they simply would not. As Pastor often says, you won't burglarize our will. You wouldn't do that to the Jewish people either. But Lord, you had a plan, knowing that they would reject you as a nation, to take salvation to the rest of the world, so that in turn the rest of the world would take the gospel back to the Jews. Lord, I pray that you would help us to get a bit, just a tiny little glimpse of Paul's heart and your burden for your people. I pray you'd touch our hearts. Lord, help us to see the need and help us to be moved by it. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.